Let's open to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read Luke 9 and verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And as it happened, as he was alone praying, that the disciples joined him and asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Who do the crowds say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And today we will ask ourselves this very question. But before we do, we notice that Jesus is praying, and we see him alone praying. The world is full of distractions. It is a busy place. There are many pollutions. And we see Jesus steps aside, and he's alone, and he's praying. He's lifting his eyes off this earth, and he's praying to his Father. He goes before our Father, his Father, as our perfect intercessor, one whose prayers are always answered. Oh, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect intercessor. His prayers are heard and answered. And he knows how to pray the perfect will of God. Now you ask yourself, well, we think, why is this important? What has it to do with the question that we are asking? How will it help us to know how to answer this question? Well, to help us to understand, I want you to think of young David. David, who had a friend, Jonathan, in the king's court. A friend who was the very son of the king. I'm sure that was a great help to Jonathan. And you and I have a friend in the king's court who is the very son of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great privilege, but it's a privilege for the child of God. And we see that in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we see the great prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priestly prayer. He's praying, and what is he praying? He is praying that men would know him. Oh, that we would have a friend in the king's court, a friend who is the son of the very king. He is praying, and that wonderful scripture in 1 John, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. Well, some people say, oh, well, this message has nothing for me. I already know him. I'm saved already. I go to church. I was born into a Christian family. I know him. I know him. But what does it really mean to know him? What is the evidence that we do know him? Is there a way that we can really know that we are saved? Can we have assurance? Can we know that we are the Lord's? Well, there's a very good plumb line, and we know the plumb line. When a builder is building and he wants to see if the building is straight, he holds up the plumb line, and it never lies. And God's word is the plumb line for every believer. It never lies. It shows us whether we are straight. It shows us our true condition. It's also called the mirror of the word of God. And we all know a mirror shows us what we look like. If we are going out somewhere and we need to, maybe we're going to a wedding and we want to look very neat and tidy. We will look at our appearance in the mirror, and we will make sure that we look respectable and good. Well, the mirror of God's word shows us our true spiritual condition, and it never lies. It always shows the truth. It shows us exactly what we look like. And people say, well, many people, they say, well, I don't really, I'm more worried what people think of me. I'm concerned what people think about me. It doesn't really matter what God thinks about me. Well, it does matter, because God is, his opinion matters much more than man's opinion matters. Man's opinion is important, but God's opinion is the most important. He's the judge. He's the judge of the earth. He's the judge of every man and woman. And our eternal joy or our eternal misery depends upon whether we know the Lord or whether we do not know the Lord. And today, I want us to ask ourselves this question very honestly. Who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that Jesus is? Well, Jesus asks this question. He knew the answer already. He didn't really need to find out. He knows everything. He's God. And he didn't ask out of pride. He didn't want them to lift him up. He didn't ask out of vanity. The question was because he wanted them to think, what do I believe? What do I believe about this Jesus Christ? So this question is a question to the conscience. It's a question of life. It is asking, do you have life? Do you have life? And you see, there's so many opinions. In that day, there were opinions. Who do men say that I am? Oh, they say that you are John the Baptist. And some say that you are Elias. And some say that you are one of the prophets that is risen. Well, isn't it the same today? You ask people, who do the crowd say that I am? And there's so many opinions. There's so many. People are talking about the latest preaching that they heard, maybe on internet, or the latest book that they read. One person, they say, that preacher, he goes too far. He's too radical. That preacher, he doesn't go far enough. That preacher, we agree with some of the truth, he says, but we don't agree with all of the truth, he says. And they know how to categorize these preachers very well. And they say, he's good, he's bad. And but they never actually make up their minds what they believe. Year after year goes by, and they're debating, and they are deliberating, and they are talking. And you know what that's like? It's like standing at the door of a beautiful house with full of treasures, but you never go through the door, and you never partake of the treasures. Or it's like going, you're so thirsty. Oh, you've been on a long journey, maybe. Very thirsty. And you walk around and around a well. But you never draw water from the well. You never drink from the well. How foolish. How sad, really. There's so much water, but you don't drink. You don't enjoy it. You never actually partake of what's available. And this is foolishness. And it's the same for those that never come to the knowledge of what they believe. They never embrace the cross. They never come to know God. They never receive eternal life. They never become faithful disciples. They never make up their mind what they believe. And we've all heard people's opinions. I don't believe that this, and I don't believe that. You know, I once heard somebody say, and it was a person whom we loved very much, and we asked them, are you born again? Are you going to heaven? And they said, well, you never know. You can never know. It's up to God. It's not up to me. I can never know. That was the answer. Well, if that was true, why did Jesus Christ say in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. In other words, my own know me. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? It's true that no one of us can come to the Lord unless the Father draws him. But the fact is, the Father is drawing us. The fact is that every day he stretches out his arms of compassion towards us. He reveals himself even to babes and young children. He cares. He's a God rich in mercy, rich in great love. And sadly, there are those that don't come when the Father draws. They don't come. And then, in the end, after a long lifetime of opinionated talk, of much speculation, of much criticizing, of much fault-finding, they perish in their sins, utterly unprepared to stand before the holy judgment seat of God. What a terrible situation to be in. The Lord Jesus asked, who do the crowds say that I am? And then he made it personal. He turned to the disciples and he said to them, who do you say that I am? You see, friends, our opinions, they can't save us. Let's never be content with that kind of belief. Well, it's not really belief at all. It's just opinion and speculation. It can't save us. But what can truly save us is personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally experienced, personally felt, personally possessed, personally revealed by Father God. And this is the question. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord? Have you got eternal life? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Well, Peter, we know. It was remarkable. Peter saw him as Savior. He said, you are the Son of the living God. And why was it so remarkable? Because he was living in a time when most people, almost all people, didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was anything special. And the educated men, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees of Israel, they saw no beauty in Christ. And they refused him as Messiah. They didn't believe him. They saw no sign that he was king. He had no crown. He had no army. He had no royalty. No announcement of his arrival. And he was a poor man. Many times he had nowhere to lay his head. But yet, even although everyone didn't believe and everybody didn't see, Peter saw. Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And do you know, we are living in such a time where the Father is still revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still, even now, even in our age, we can know. Even in our age, the Father can show us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? Thousands and thousands of years later, we can know, like Peter knew. We can know what mercy, what grace this is. So I thought it would be good to look at evidences, just a few of them today. There are so many in the book of 1 John, but we won't be able to cover them all. There are more than 10 evidences. But let's look at some of these evidences to see if we possess eternal life, to know if we possess eternal life. And we will look at the first Bible verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the epistle of John, 1 John 5:13. And here it is. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Test number one, to know. Do you know that you have eternal life? How can you know? Well, number one, we see in 1 John 1:6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We lie and we do not practice the truth. So, number one, walking in the light. Walking in the light. Well, this speaks of that light and darkness in the scripture is often used to picture holiness and wickedness. We know that we were once in darkness. Those that are Christians, we can say this. Those that are born again, converted, we can say we were once in darkness, but now we are in the light of the Lord and we walk as children of the light. So one way we can know is by walking as a child of the light. And friend, the devil operates in darkness. The devil does his work in darkness. But the believer, he walks in the light. She walks in the light. So to practice sin without feeling guilty, it's not evidence that we are in the light. Rather, it is proof that we are still in darkness. It is proof that we haven't come out of the light. Now listen, I want to say this before I move on. It's not a matter of earning salvation. Because we walk in the light doesn't grant us salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But to walk in the light means that there's been a work in my heart. I no longer love to walk in darkness. And I'm thinking of an illustration that I often used about a sheep and a pig. And the sheep and the pig were walking down the path of the farm. It had been raining, pouring with rain. There were pools of mud everywhere. And the pig fell into the mud. And, oh, this was wonderful. He loved it, rolled in the mud, enjoyed it. You see, that's the nature of the pig. The pig is still in darkness. The pig isn't a clean animal. But the sheep has a different nature. The sheep falls into the mud. And immediately the sheep is distressed, wants to get out as quick as possible, jumps out, shakes itself off, and says, my goodness, I have to be careful never to fall in that mud again. You see, that's the difference between a born-again person who has a new principle within, a new desire within. They don't want sin anymore. They don't want the filth of mud and dirt. They want to live clean and righteous and holy. You see, that's what it means to walk in the light. It comes from an inward desire and a principle, from newness of life that God has put in you. You're no more what you used to be. You used to love darkness, but now you hate darkness. You don't walk in darkness anymore. You want nothing to do with darkness. You've seen the light. And, you know, somebody who has seen the light, most people, they are on the broad way, which leads to destruction. And they can't even see that it's leading to destruction. And they just say, well, this must be a good way. Everybody's on this way. There are many people on this way. I just continue walking. I see no danger. It's fine. This is there's a way which seems right unto man, but the end of that way is death. But you see, somebody in the light who has had light come to him and or her, their eyes are opened. They see, no, this is the wrong way. I must not go this way. They halt. They stop. They hear the word of God. They make a 180-degree turn and they begin walking a new way. You see, how do you know that you have truly turned to the Lord? Was there a day that you were going in the pleasures of sin and you saw it as wrong and you stopped and you turned from it and you turned your back on it and you had a disgust for it and you didn't want it anymore? Oh, that's what salvation is. The Lord does a work in the heart, walking in the light. Walking in the light. You have been translated out of darkness into his glorious light. Oh, don't say I'm a Christian and you still continue in darkness. It's impossible. Impossible. If you are truly a new creation in Christ, you will hate the filth of sin and squalor. You'll want to walk in truth. So that's test number one. If you are really born again, you will love righteousness and you will hate wickedness. Let's go on to another test. It's a good test. Obedience to God's commands. And we see that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, we don't keep God's commandments to earn God's favor. We keep God's commandments because of that new principle within us, because we love him, because we want to please him. It's not a burden to keep God's commandments. Oh, it's not an irksome thing. It's not a heavy thing. We want to, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Scripture is precious to us. And Scripture is sweeter than honey to us, sweeter than the honeycomb. Oh, we long to walk in its ways. And Scripture is what settles every question we have. You see, the one who's truly born again, their life is governed by the holy word of God. Oh, they make decisions based on what Scripture says, not what people think. Our attitude towards God's word reflects our spiritual condition. You see, there's people who claim to be walking in the light, who claim to love God's word. And they say that they obey God's commandments. Have you ever met somebody that says, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I go to church. And they say, I used to be a sinner, but I'm dead to sin now. But you have questions about them because there's always question mark over their life. Let me use an illustration that I read to explain this. I was reading about the cunningness of a fox. Oh, foxes are so cunning. If you corner a fox and it sees no way of escape, it will pretend to be dead. And you can go into that fox and you can kick it. It will just pretend to be dead. Even you can pick it up and by the tail and put it over your shoulder and carry it out and throw it in the field, and it will pretend to be dead. But just when it gets an opportunity, it wakes up and it runs back to its hiding place, to its old lifestyle. And you know that some believers, well, I won't really call them believers because they haven't got this new principle in them. They come to church and they act just like a Christian. They sing the very same hymns. They know when to say amen. They pray. But yet, when the worldly pleasures pull on them, no one's looking, they run back to those old worldly pleasures. Very foxy. They're not really, truly born again. But the believer who loves the commandments says, no, I can't do that. I love my Lord. I've turned from those ways. I will not do them. Your word, O Lord, is what I love and what I value. I want to please you. I love you, Lord. So it's a good test. Do you love God's ways more than the ways of the world? Do you love His commands? Do you treasure His commands? Are they everything to you? Are they more precious than rubies? More precious than gold? Yea, much fine gold. That's what God's word is to the true believer. It's everything. Everything. Well, we can go on to another one. We have time. Another evidence that we know the Lord. Another evidence. Love for brothers and sisters. Love for brothers and sisters. 1 John 2 and verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. So the one who is full of love and is full of kindness, a kind spirit, somebody unselfish, seeking the good of others. This is one of the best proofs of that our natural darkness has gone, that we are no longer what we used to be. Man is selfish. Man is self-centered. But when somebody is full of kindness and selflessness, it provides wonderful proof of a transformation in the heart of man. True spiritual life and light in us. Some people think, oh, well, they know the doctrines of Christ. You would think that they'd even been to Bible school. They know them so very well. And they can speak about them. And they can debate about them. But alas, alas, they know so very little of the Spirit of Christ. Have you forgotten, O one that only knows doctrine? Have you forgotten that the Bible says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his? So if we do not know what it is to love, if we've got no kindness in us, no selflessness in us, you see, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love. If we have a God is love, if God lives in our hearts, surely we should act in a loving manner. Surely we should love the brethren. Surely we should walk with warmth towards one another, not coldness and selfishness. The one who is full of hatred, they dwell in darkness, and they are cold, and they are dead. But he who loves abides in the light. Think of the parable, well known, we know it, all of us, the Good Samaritan. The lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? He didn't want to love his neighbor. He was looking for a way out. He was looking for a loophole. And he hoped that he wouldn't have to do what the Lord had said. But Jesus told this parable to demonstrate what brotherly love is. And he said there was a traveler who fell among thieves, and he was left naked and wounded and half dead on the road. And we read how two men, religious men, one a priest and the other one a Levite, they came along, they saw him bleeding or suffering, groaning most likely, and they offered him no help. No compassion was given to him. No love was given to him at all. They passed by. One on the other side of the road, crossed the road and passed by. Aren't you glad that our Lord Jesus Christ is not like this? Aren't you glad that our Lord Jesus Christ is full of mercy? His mercies are new every morning. His compassions are overflowing. His love never fails. And this is how we should be. We should be full of love, not full of coldness, and we should have the Spirit of Christ. We should be people that are always looking to be a blessing. Pure brotherly love is scarce. It's more scarce than diamonds and more scarce than rubies. But when our hearts are ready to show kindness, this is such evidence. This is the evidence, clear evidence of true salvation. Not only kindness and love, it's one of the evidences in conjunction with the other evidences. I think we have time for just one more. And number four, not practicing sin. Not practicing sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now what this means is, of course, you can sin. And we do sin. But what it means is we do not continue in sin as a way of life. We do not continue habitually in sin. We cannot commit a gross act of sin deliberately without regret. If we sin, it grieves us, it pricks us, it hurts us. And we all know the story that we read in Luke's Gospel, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was a thief, and he lived a lifestyle driven by greed, extortion, dishonest gain. Sin was his routine, his way of life, his daily practice. But when he heard that Jesus was in town, he wanted to see him, and he longed to see him. And he had heard that Jesus Christ was the prince and is the prince of peace. And he knew one thing. I have money. I'm very rich. But I don't have peace in my heart. I don't have any peace. My life is empty. And my money cannot buy me peace. I used to always say, you know, money can buy you the best mattress. You can go to Dr. Mattress, buy the most expensive mattress. But friend, you cannot buy one peaceful night's sleep. Only Jesus Christ can give us peace in our hearts. Only Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And then Zacchaeus, he climbed up that sycamore tree and he said, now I'm going to see Jesus. And to his surprise, Jesus, who was passing by, came to the tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, come down. And he was amazed. He thought to himself, he knows my name. And if he knows my name, he also knows I'm a thief. He knows what I have done. He knows how the people hate me. He knows how I have extorted money from people. He knows my sinful lifestyle. And maybe that's what he thought. Maybe that thought crossed his mind. We don't read that in the scripture, but we can imagine that's what he thought. Well, the Pharisees knew. All of these Pharisees, they murmured. They complained. They said, look, he's going to eat. Jesus, he's going to eat at the house of this sinner. How can he go? He's a bad man. He's not a good man. He's gone to be guest of that sinner. Yes, he was a sinner. I say he was, but we see a true change. We see an amazing change. We see a heart that repents. And Zacchaeus, in verse 8, Luke 19, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Isn't this a change of heart? This is such a change of heart. It demonstrates this verse, 1 John 3, 9. That whatever is born of God cannot go on sinning. Zacchaeus cannot continue in his life of sin. He must make right. He must repent. He must turn from it. He can no longer continue in robbery. His new nature compelled him to abandon his old life. To leave his old life. To leave his habitual sin, to walk in righteousness. And then Zacchaeus hears those wonderful and assuring words. Jesus said to him, this day salvation comes to this house. This day salvation comes to you, Zacchaeus. So we have seen, friends, four very strong evidences of those who know the Lord. Four ways to gauge if we are sincere believers. And I will recap them. Walking in the light. Was there a day? Ask yourself this. Was there a day that you came out of darkness into his light? Was there a day that you put your old life behind you and you began walking in his glorious light? Number two, do we walk in obedience to God's commands? Is his word sweeter than honey, or is it burdensome and irksome to us and something that we want to avoid? Number three, is our heart filled with love for our brothers and our sisters? And number four, is any sin in our life, do we practice any sin habitually? without even feeling sorrow for what we are doing? Or does it grieve us? Do we just continue? Oh, look into the mirror, friend. Look into the mirror of God's word and examine your heart. Examine your heart honestly. Be honest with yourself. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Him? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And I close with a wonderful story that I heard. Oh, a moving story. And about 56 years ago, Dr. Peter Masters became the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. Spurgeon had previously been the pastor, and now, because of the two world wars, World War I and World War II, the church had gone down. There were just 45 people left in the church, approximately, most of them old ladies. 45 members in this church, and they were all members. And they were faithful, and they were very supportive of the work. Well, to his surprise, one day, one of the ladies came to him after an evangelistic service and said to him, "Pastor, I have found the Lord. I have found the Lord." She had known about Christ all these years. All these years she had been serving in the church. But she didn't know Him personally. And that night, grace came to her life. And she knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Dear friend, church membership cannot save you. Christian parents cannot save you. The great question is this: do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm asking this from my heart to your heart, not to embarrass you, but because I long to see you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I long to see you come to the knowledge of the Redeemer and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you are not sure, if you have no peace in your heart, what must you do? Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust what He has done on the cross for you. Call upon His name in prayer, and you shall be saved. Amen and amen.